Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. Today, we continue with the book of Samuel, the second book of Samuel, chapter 18, and the very beginning of chapter 19. 2 Samuel, again, we are dealing here with the great pain of David and seeing his own son, his own flesh and blood, become his enemy and work against him. And all of us can identify with the anguish of that, that even though his son has become evil, he's still his son. And all the things that can go on in our minds, where did I go wrong, what did I do, why this, all that kind of thing, must have also plagued David in many, many ways. So let's take a look at Second Book of Samuel, chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. It skips around a bit, so listen carefully. Absalom unexpectedly came up against David's servants. He was mounted on a mule, and as the mule passed under the branches of a large terebinth, his hair caught fast in the tree. He hung between heaven and earth while the mule he had been riding ran off. Someone saw this and reported to Joab that he had seen Absalom hanging from a terebinth, and taking three pikes in hand, he thrust for the heart of Absalom, still hanging from the tree, alive. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and a lookout went up to the roof of the gate above the city wall, where he looked about and saw a man running all alone. The lookout shouted to inform the king, who said, "If he is alone, he has good news to report." The king said, "Step aside and remain in attendance here." So he stepped aside and remained there. And when the Cushite messenger came in, he said, "Let my lord the king receive the good news that this day the Lord has taken your part, freeing you from the grasp of all who rebelled against you." But the king asked the Cushite, "Is young Absalom safe?" Even though his son had become his enemy, look at the heart of a father in Samuel. Is young Absalom safe? And the Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rebel against you with evil intent be as that young man." And the king was shaken, and he went up to the room over the city gate to weep. And he said as he went, "My son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Absalom, my son, my son." In a certain sense, brothers and sisters, think this is what Jesus did for all of us. He died a horrendous death on our behalf. He who committed no sin took our place and died for us that we could be set free. Look at the heart of David here. In one sense, it's a faint image, a very faint image here of God himself. Even though it's very strong in one sense, it's but a faint image of the way in which God the Father looks on us. Even in the midst of our sins, our errors, our mistakes. Joab was told that the king was weeping and mourning for Absalom, and that day's victory was turned into mourning for the whole army when they heard that the king was grieving for his son. And yes, at that moment, Absalom was an enemy of the king, but he was also the king's son. What a terrible position to be in. And yet, pay attention, brothers and sisters. Pay attention. Pay attention. This is how much God loves you. And he died for you. He didn't die for masses of people. He died for you. Keep that in mind. As we come close to the beginning of Lent, I have a lot more to say about that at the time. Psalm 86, "Listen, Lord, and answer me. Have mercy on me, Lord, for to you I call all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in kindness to all who call upon you. to all who call upon you. And now we turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea because he could have been overwhelmed by the crowd. So he stayed close to the sea, and one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please, come lay your hands on her that you may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd followed him. Now, while they're walking, there's another episode that happens here. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately, her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" Well, for the disciples, that's ludicrous. Who knows how many people crowded around him? "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. So Jesus looks. Jesus sees far better than we do. And the woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. See, when she was bleeding, she was considered unclean. And never would you reach out and touch someone else in terms of Jewish law. So there's a mix of things going on here. And she approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. She told him everything that had happened. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." She came and told him everything. While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid. Just have faith." We're going to talk a lot more about this in the coming months. Just have faith. He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why is this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him because they could see she was dead. But Jesus says she is not dead. She is asleep. And then he put them all out. Why? Because they lacked faith. And he took along the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And the girl, a child of 12, rose immediately and walked around. At that, they were utterly astounded. He gave strict orders that no one should know this and said that she should be given something to eat. Why did he say no one should know this? Because the more his reputation for healing became known, the greater the crowds grew. And it was difficult in his human form to get through to where he knew he should be and to talk to the people he knew he should be talking to. So he gave strict orders that no one should know this and said that she should be given something to eat. Well, they certainly didn't obey the orders. Word of his reputation spread. He gave strict orders that no one should know this and said that she should be given something to eat. Notice Jesus' care. You know, they could have been stunned by what had happened to this young girl that they knew was dead, and they could have just been kind of frozen in position and unmoved. And that's why he says to them, give her something to eat. Jesus cares about every detail of our lives, every detail of our lives. He knows, and he cares. But we don't really believe that, do we? We don't. We base all of our decisions, well, I shouldn't say all, but we do base quite a number of our decisions on what our senses tell us, what our mind tells us. But the question is, what does faith tell us in certain instances? What does God want us to know or see in certain instances? You know, oftentimes when I'm in situations where something has happened that I don't expect and I'm bewildered about it, I'll just say, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. Show me, teach me, help me. It doesn't mean that something comes in on an email or a scroll or a book or whatever. It doesn't mean that I get an absolutely immediate answer sometimes. But for the most part, it's my call to grow in faith. Trust me, says the Lord. He knows what he's about in our lives. He knows why he's allowed certain things. And oftentimes when heartbreak and sorrow and pain come into our lives, the first thing we think is, well, either God doesn't love me or there is no God. That's what happens to us, especially when there are great tragedies in our lives. But brothers and sisters, I know sometimes in those shattering kinds of times, it's very very hard right away to get into the right place. You may have days, weeks, even months before you can even begin to think somewhat clearly. But as soon as you can, just say to the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me to see this. Help me to see why you allowed this. Help me to understand. And then wait patiently and quietly before God. Some of those answers will only come when we see him face to face, but some of them can come in this life. So don't immediately conclude when tragedy strikes us that God doesn't care. God doesn't understand. God never answers my prayer. Lots of us say that. But in reality, brothers and sisters, God really is trying to help us. As someone once said, God writes straight with crooked lines. They're crooked to us. But in terms of God's plan, they're very straight. And it takes faith to understand that. It takes faith to be able to interpret that. But God wants to give us grace and strength. But we begin by just saying, Lord, I do believe in you. I do believe you love me. I do believe that you love those around me. I do believe. At the same time, asking God for what you need. Trust him. I know it's hard. And it's a key of faith. And we're going to be talking a great deal about it. God bless you. For the free copy of my booklet, Faith More Precious Than Gold, dial 1-800-282-4789. For the CD, 40 Days Journey, Encountering the Love of God, go to our website, renewalministries.net/FFJ. Cost of the CD, $10. God bless you.